say a prayer for the preacher.
Amen.
Brother Warren is going to be coming to share what the Lord has laid upon his heart. This is the first time that he has stood behind the pulpit here at Victory Baptist Church, any pulpit, and preached the Word of God. He came to the office before the service. We had prayer together. And I asked him if he was ready. I'd spoken with him a couple times throughout the week leading up to today, and asked him if I could help him any at all. And he said to me before we knelt there in the office to pray, "Yeah, I believe I'm ready." I said, "Don't try to be anybody else but a servant of the Lord."
Amen.
He said, "I'm not trying to make a name. I'm trying to lift up a name."
Amen.
I like that. He's not had any homiletical classes. He's taken some online Bible courses to try and find out what the Lord wants him to do. He dropped out of high school early on in life. You've heard much of his testimony. It's just a miracle in the grace of God that
Amen.
He's here with us tonight.
Amen.
But it's been a joy to see what the Lord has done in Warren's life. And about a year ago, I guess, he felt and sensed the call of God, and he surrendered to it. And then he met a young lady, and they began to correspond. She lives out of state, and he kind of used that as a way to get out of his calling. I didn't know that for a long time, but he recently shared with me that he thought he could use that as an escape. He said, I believe it's the Lord's will for me to marry this young lady, and she already has a home, and, you know, it just seems like perfect sense to go where she's at, and I'm greatly relieved with all this. And I said, well, what about your calling? And his eyes got about as big as pancakes. And he said, to tell you the truth, brother, I'm kind of running from that right now. I said, you ever read the book of Jonah in the Bible?
Uh-oh.
He said, yeah, I'm familiar with it. I said, Jonah ended up being in an unpleasant place. And he had to come to grips with all of that. He said, yeah, that's what I'm having to do. And he said, I'm having to rethink all of this, and that's very confusing, and I'm having to talk to her about this, and you're just going to have to help me pray about all this. I said, okay, we will. And he began to speak to others about the very same thing, and he's been getting some counsel for it as well. So I want you to put Warren on your prayer list and not only pray for him as he attempts to preach tonight, but pray that he'll find God's will for his life.
Amen.
But before we knelt and prayed, he said, I think I'm ready. I believe I have what God wants me to share tonight. And he said, I preached to two dogs this afternoon there at the house. And he said, they just watched me and cocked their heads. And he said, they didn't run from me. I said, well, we can only pray that the pack of dogs tonight will kind of cock their heads and pay attention to you, and they won't run from you.
Amen.
So you do that for him, all right? Warren, come on.
Amen.
Good evening. Taking our Bibles, we'll turn to Mark chapter 3 tonight. That'll be our text that we're going to preach from, Mark chapter 3. I'd like to make a couple comments regarding everyone's sweet comments to me. Normally I'm up here singing behind this pulpit, and I get a lot of people from time to time tell me that they appreciate my singing and good job and that it's a blessing, and I appreciate you doing that to me, folks, coming up and telling me that, because I remember when I first made the decision I was going to start doing that, that I just wanted to be a blessing to others, that I didn't want to get up here and try to show off. I wanted to try to encourage the saints of God, and I believe the Lord's taken it and used it, and I've always enjoyed music and enjoyed singing, but I'm just grateful that the Lord touched my life and that I'm able to use that talent for the Lord. Now, considering this is the first time I've preached, you may come up to me by the time this message is over and tell me to stick with singing. So, I hope that's not the case, because I'm taking the same approach to the message tonight as I am to the singing. I just truly want to be a blessing. I know that what the Lord laid on my heart about this particular text speaks to my heart, so if it speaks to mine, I'm pretty confident that it'll speak to yours. A couple comments about the book of Mark. I'd like to start off by mentioning that there's been a lot of study hours that have been poured into actually who this Mark was that wrote this gospel. A lot of scholars believe that it was John Mark, that whose mother's house in Jerusalem was the center of Christian fellowship in Acts chapter 12. And the same John Mark who accompanied Barnabas and Saul to Antioch and was later reconciled to Paul. But after much debate, it's still up in the air, and they can't agree who actually wrote the gospel. As for the date of the writing, there's indications in the book that point to around AD 70. Since Mark was aware of the destruction of the temple in chapter 13, but regardless of whether the scholars can pinpoint who the actual author was and all of that, the Word of God is complete. I feel like the Lord told me real quick is don't get caught up on the particulars, because the Word of God also says that it's complete. There's nothing lacking. Amen. We don't have to worry about. It's not the gospel of Mark. It's the gospel according to Mark. It is believed to be the first of the Gospels that was written, and there's a reasonable case made for the place of origin, and is believed to be around Rome, since Mark reflects on persecution on Christians being persecuted under the Emperor Nero. The first four Gospels, I'm sure you all know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are called the Gospels, but the first three are often referred to as the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic is Greek. It comes from the Greek word syn, S-Y-N, and it means together, and optic meaning seen. And I could go on and on about the contrast and the similarities between the gospel, these three gospels, but I want to take a look at Mark chapter 3 tonight, starting in verse 1. I'm just going to read the first five verses there, and then we're going to pray and get into it. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, and that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other." Let me pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this day in your house once again. Lord, I thank you. First of all, I want to praise you. I can't praise you enough for the work that you've done in my life, Lord. I thank God for this church, for the Spirit of God that moves freely around this place, for the Spirit that's in the saints of God here, Lord, that you've used them to minister to me. I thank you for my brother Randy and all the great preachers that have stood here that I have listened to during your rallies and revivals, Lord. And I pray that you continue to bless this church, Lord. I know that you've got your hand in it, Lord. There's no denying it, Lord, from where I've came from and what you've done in my life. I'm truly that maniac at Gadara, Lord. You've touched my life, and you've given me the desire to speak to others on behalf of you and to try to win souls for you, Lord. I pray that you use me tonight. Touch my head all the way down to my feet, my mind, my mouth, and my members. Lord, I don't want to do or say anything that's contrary to your word, Lord. I want to lift you up. I want to praise you. And I want to try to encourage the saints tonight as well. Please bless the sermon and everybody's hearts. Let them be open. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I found some very... This short five verses grabbed me right away. This is a short example of healing by... Really, it's a miracle by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This miracle is also recorded in Luke chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 12. But the first thing that I noticed is that it's short. The fact that it's short. And then I cross-referenced when I looked it up in Luke chapter 6 and Matthew 12. Also, those recollections, those accounts, also only dedicate five verses. And I thought that to be very nice. And the Spirit directed me to... Immediately, I wanted to know what the number five meant in the Bible, and I had to look it up. I'm sorry, but I looked it up. The number five in the spiritual realm in the Bible means grace.
Right.
And how fitting it is that there's only five verses dedicated to it. As a matter of fact, one could probably, maybe some of you all have, I don't know, but it would be easy to just read these five verses in this short account of a miracle and just skip right over it and not think a second thing about it. Jesus performed a lot of miracles in his earthly ministry, but immediately I felt like the Spirit of God was calling me to kind of sit here and just camp on this. I just felt like there was just more there than what meets the eye. Normally what meets the eye, or I believe, or at least anyway, that this text is used a lot of the time in trying to teach and prove, because that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's teaching the scribes and the Pharisees that he's Lord of the Sabbath. There was tradition back then about ceasing all manual labor on the Sabbath. So here he is in the synagogue. I'm kind of getting off track already. I don't want to stand here and just read my notes. In Mark chapter 1, we learn, I just want to give a little bit of background. In Mark chapter 1, we learn shortly that after John was put in prison, our Lord started to call men unto himself to follow him, and they began to follow him into Capernaum. So in Mark chapter 2, Jesus continues teaching, preaching, and healing in the synagogues, and Jesus is claiming his deity by performing these miracles, but at the same time, there's a controversy brewing among the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus was a very controversial figure, wasn't he? But thank God he was compassionate.
Amen.
Especially since Jesus performs this miracle on the Sabbath, like I said, that is the main emphasis in this story, is the controversy over healing on the Sabbath. But I don't want to spend a lot of time. I don't want to get into that. I don't feel like the Lord impressed me to speak upon that subject. So let's focus on the man with the withered hand, and I want to talk about him and some things that I got from him, and then I also want to talk about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, about the two different commands that he issued to this man. First, let's look at the man with the withered hand. He's withered and incomplete. I just looked it up, withered, to become dry and sapless, to shrivel, to fade away, decay, or shrunken, and to become wrinkled from age or disease. The man probably had a disease in his hand that shriveled it up, and it was useless. But in a day, back in that day, physical labor was a status quo, and this prevented this paralysis that this man had, probably
well, no, probably about it, prevented him from making a living and providing for himself and if he had a family. We don't know much about this man. I tried to look him up and I tried to study him. And really, I really didn't find that much. Maybe I didn't dig deep enough, but as far as as I stand here tonight, I don't have that much background on the man. I just know that he was in the synagogue in verse 1 and that he had a withered hand. The Bible said, a paralysis immobilized this man and kept him from enjoying the benefits of his labor. So, almost in a way, I want to stop. I want to ask you right now. Can I just ask you tonight, what's your bad hand tonight? What's your bad hand? And the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that we have all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And nobody wants to be a bad hand. To illustrate, I want to talk about when I was back in Kansas City, I worked construction off and on for Union Construction off and on for about 12 years. And it was a phrase that was tossed around among the men on the jobs. Nobody wanted to be a bad hand. What I mean by that is you wanted to keep a good name on the jobs and you didn't want to ruin your reputation because you'd get run off. They'd run you off or they wouldn't hire you. So being a good hand was highly important back in that day. But unfortunately, I didn't learn very well. I ruined my reputation and ended up becoming a bad hand. And it was like a respectable thing. And my daddy always taught me, hey, you know, give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. And don't try to go in there and lollygag and try to get away with the stuff. So I wanted to be a good hand. This man sitting in the synagogue, sitting there with a bad hand. We've all sinned. I've already mentioned that. We all stand in need of forgiveness of sins. And as a matter of fact, from the moment that we were born, the Bible says in Psalms 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Where I believe we're born with a bad hand, so to speak. That sin factor. But there's good news tonight. God has provided a way in his only Son to reconcile us to the Father. Romans 5:8 tells us that God commended his love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God proved it. He proved his love towards us by sending his only Son. And if you hear nothing else that I say tonight, and if you're sitting in here lost, I just pray that you focus on the Spirit. The Spirit may be calling you and drawing you even as I speak. If you're lost here tonight and you're wondering where you'll spend eternity, I want you to consider to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight. Amen. Confess your sin and let him wash you white as snow. Or maybe as a Christian, your bad hand comes in the form of some debilitating fear that has frozen you. And therefore, you are not able to enjoy the full benefits that God has for your life. What are we doing with our witheredness, folks? Are we just accepting it as it is? Or are we doing what this man did and taking it to the synagogue, taking it to the house of the Lord? That's the first thing that I noticed. He was withered, but he worshiped. He was in the house of the Lord. He wasn't feeling sorry for himself because of the fact that he had a bad hand. Now, I don't know from the text. I don't see anything, you know, that I don't know if this man was saved. There's nothing in the text that says, you know, when Jesus commanded this man to stand forth, you don't see Jesus saying, thy sins be forgiven thee, like you hear in some of the other miracles and the other stories of redemption. This, to me, this just is just a story of restoration. It's a miracle of restoration. In verse 1, we learn that he was in the synagogue already. I know that in my life, even now to this day as a Christian, I still have a withered problem. I'm never going to graduate, so to speak. Not ever going to arrive. I'm always going to have to deal with the sin issues because that's why the Lord put 1 John 1:9 in there. I mean, we're going to need that. We're going to need to claim 1 John 1:9 from time to time. I know I've had to do it many times. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And I'm learning. even as I've been here, I have been here at Victory that long, my mouth has overloaded me a couple times, and I've been really ashamed of my actions as a child of God. I've said some hurtful things to some people, and it amazes me, like you were singing about this morning, Scott, I'm still amazed that they were able to just, you know, have open access to the throne of grace and say, God, Jesus, I'm going to have to claim that one more time. Would you help me? Would you clean me up? Clean me up one more time and let me go back at it. And I want to do better. I want to do better for the Lord. This is, I already said that, it's not a story of redemption, but rather restoration. He was in the house of God, withered but worshiping. And too many times you're going to hear a sinner say, well, I've just done too many bad things. And they're going to use that excuse to keep them out of the house of God.
Yep.
Friend, it doesn't matter how withered you are. You can't get too withered for Jesus.
Amen.
Take it from me. I know. I wanted to believe that. And that, I did the same thing. I used that excuse for the longest time. Lord ain't going to, if the Lord was going to do something for me in my life, he would have done it by then, because I would kind of flippantly call on him and say, Lord, could you please enter? But it was always at a time when I was desperate. It was when one of my relationships was rocky or strained with, like, mom and dad or you know, my wife. I had a terrible time go around with second wife, and we fought like cats and dogs, but I was out of the will of God. It was kind of comes along with the territory, it's to be expected. But just flippantly calling those foxhole prayers. I'm ashamed to admit it, but I did it. God, keep me from doing that today. I don't want to be like that anymore.
Yeah.
Second thing I notice about this story and about this man with the withered hand, let's look at verse 3. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. Second thing I noticed about this man is that he was obedient. Jesus made the command, stand forth, and he did. You don't actually see it in Mark's recollection of the miracle, but in Luke chapter 6 you do. And in Luke chapter 6 verse 8 he says, but he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. Now watch this. And he arose and stood forth. This man did not say, no, I don't think so, Lord. He didn't say, I'm fine right where I'm at. Can you look around and find somebody else that needs the help more than I do? He didn't do that. He didn't tell that to the Lord. He obeyed. The Lord told him to stand forth, and he stood right up there. He arose and he stood forth. So at this point, you know, when I saw that, when I saw those two words in red by Jesus, stand forth, it immediately struck me, the Lord's looking for some people to stand forth tonight.
Yes, he is.
Yes, he is. He's looking for some men and women who are going to be willing to stand up for the remission of sins.
Yeah.
If you're lost, that's what you need, friend. You need to stand up for the remission of sins. We need to stand up for the robe of righteousness. And he has one for you.
Amen.
He has one for you. He has a robe waiting. All you have to do is come forward and receive it. Stand forth for the rights of those who are in need and prayer of our lives. When's the last time? Yeah, I know that I'm guilty of this too. I don't do a very good job of standing forth on behalf of somebody's rights. I'm speaking specifically about, there's people out there who are lost. I've even got a son who I believe is lost. And I've been heartbroken. I've been praying for him. But honestly, folks, I'm ashamed to admit it. I don't do it enough. I don't call his name out enough. Time is short.
Yeah.
And the world's a wicked place. He's already on shaky ground. He's already been caught drinking a couple times. So he's experimenting and he's searching and he's looking, just like I did. Looking for an escape, looking for a way out. Looking for that love that we so desperately need as human beings. The Bible says we are created in the image of God.
Amen.
Just as I said, I believe that we were born with a sin problem. We were born with a love problem as well. As children, we adore our parents. We appreciate what they do for us. And then as we grow up and we get older, even into the teenage years, it begins and we start.